Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. Now, I'm going to do a couple of things tonight, mainly at the first part, that I have to do. I have to show you a couple of things. The seventh chapter is a transition chapter, and I'll show you that in just a moment. And show you what I mean by that, but I've got to teach you a couple of things right at the beginning here before we actually get into the vision that Daniel has recorded for us in this chapter. But let's read, I guess down to about verse 10, the first 10 verses of the chapter, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in the first verse. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. All right, everybody got all that? All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll look at this chapter. Father, we stand in awe of your word. And Lord, to think that Daniel saw this vision many, many, many years ago. And now here we are on this side many years after, and we can see how your word has proven itself to be true. And Lord, I pray that we will see these truths tonight. Father, I pray for understanding of the scripture. And Lord, I pray that our time together here this evening will be profitable. And it, Lord, it will boost our confidence in the ability of the truthfulness of the Word of God. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be the teacher tonight. May we glean those things that will better equip us in these last days to serve. And Lord, help us to realize as we study this seventh chapter, not just tonight, but in subsequent Wednesdays to come, that, Lord, we will realize just how soon the coming of our Savior really is. And, Lord, we're no longer looking at the signs. The signs are all around us. Instead, we're listening for the sound of the trumpet. And so, Lord, bless us tonight and speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to share with you here tonight in the introduction. I want you not only to understand the chapter and understand the book of Daniel, but I want you to see the overall picture as best as you can. I want you to get all of this prophecy stuff connected and get it all lined up so that there's no question as to what God's purpose and what God's plan is all about. All right, now, think with me now. In the first six chapters of this book, which we have just finished studying as of last Wednesday night, the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, now just think back, they were all about Daniel and about his personal friends. We had how they were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. We had we were introduced to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and we were introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar, who became Daniel's good friend. All of these characters, and we were told the story about the fiery furnace and how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow and worship the image of the king. And so we were kind of given essentially an historical perspective in those first six chapters. All right? They were kind of biographical in nature, if you will. The remaining chapters, the next six books, or six chapters, the second half of the book, the remaining chapters of the book are about Daniel and his people's future, the future of the Jews. And the second half of the book is mostly prophetic in nature. It is we have had some prophecy in the first part. Don't get me wrong, I know that, but the second part is where Daniel gives us the visions that the Lord gave him, and in these visions we have an unveiling of God's prophetic plan. In the six chapters remaining, we can easily divide them into three groups, two chapters in each group. Chapters 7 and 8 deal with the coming dictators. Chapter 9 and 10 deal with two critical delays, and we'll see that when we get to it, don't panic. Chapter 11 and 12 deal with two complete discourses. All right, so it's going to take us some time now to get through these remaining chapters, and there is there's just a ton of material that we need to know, and so we're going to take our time as we go through it and try to learn as much of it as we possibly can. But please realize that the rest of the book of Daniel is prophetic in nature. Now, I know that, because some of you have said to me that, you said, Pastor, when you announced that we were going to start studying Daniel, I got all excited because I thought we were going to be studying prophecy. And all we've been studying in the first half of the book is the life and character and personality and stand of so forth of Daniel and of his three friends. Well, that's true. That's because that's what's there. But let me give you calm assurance that the rest of the book is prophetic. And so whereas we were able over the last few weeks to take a chapter at a time, even though they were sometimes lengthy chapters, we're not going to be able to do that now. And we're going to slow it down a little bit and go into some detail concerning these prophecies. Now, that's explanation number one, all right? Then there's a second thing I want you to realize before we get into the end of the seventh chapter. Look, please, at verse 1. In verse 1, notice that this vision, the vision that is given to us in this seventh chapter, took place at a specific time. If you look at verse 1, it says, in the first year of who? Belshazzar, right? Now, where did we just read about Belshazzar? Do you remember? In the previous chapter, okay? Or in two chapters back. You remember that Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. He was the last king of Babylon, as a matter of fact. He was on the throne when the Medes and the Persians came under the gate when they diverted the Euphrates River, and he and his cronies were all behind the walls of Babylon, and they thought, boy, nobody can get through. You know, we're safe. They're not going to be able to get in and get us. And so they had a big party. They figured, you know, if we're going out, we're going out in style. And so they were just taking her easy when all of a sudden the hand of God appeared and wrote upon the wall. And you remember that the handwriting on the wall said, your days are numbered, you're being judged, this is it. And shortly after that, sure enough, here came the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar was killed. All right, he was killed, and Darius took over as the king of the Medes and Persians in the city of Babylon. All right, so what do we read in verse 1 of chapter 7? Well, we read in the first year of Belshazzar. All right, so what does that mean? Well, chronologically, here's what that means. Chronologically, this chapter belongs between or took place between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, what happened in chapter 4? Well, you remember in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar died. All right? Nebuchadnezzar died. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. So, the guy that followed Nebuchadnezzar was actually his son, they killed him, then the grandson took over, they killed him, and then this Belshazzar took over, who also was related, but his daddy basically was the king, Nabonidus. He ran all over the place and left Belshazzar there to run the country, all right, and he was well guarded, well protected, well cared for. And so he survived all of his uncles and cousins and nephews and everybody else that was trying to get him. So technically, when Daniel has this vision in chapter 7, verse 1, it was not something that happened chronologically after chapter 6. But it was he gave us the chronology of Daniel, but then after the life of Daniel is discussed, he goes back, Daniel then goes back, and he tells us some of these visions that God gave him and puts them sort of after the fact. All right? So here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he captures Jerusalem, brings all the people over. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for many years. Many years. He lived a long life. And so Daniel grows old with Nebuchadnezzar. By the time Nebuchadnezzar dies as an old man, Daniel is an old man. And it's really kind of interesting when you get to the sixth chapter the fifth chapter and he sees this handwriting on the wall. He doesn't know what to do. He calls his people in. They don't know what to do. But the queen, you remember chapter 5, verse 10? Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet. And the queen spake to and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, or nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man. You see, she knew Daniel. She knew him from his association with her husband. Okay? She knew him because he had interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, her husband. This is the queen mother, so to speak. All right? This is granny, the queen. All right? All right, you with me on that? All right, this is queen granny. This is not Belshazzar's wife. This is the matriarch of the family. Now, question, why didn't Belshazzar know of Daniel? Well, probably because he lived a long time, and Nebuchadnezzar lived a long time. Nebuchadnezzar died, and Daniel probably retired. He probably quit. He probably just said, I'm done, the king's gone, and I'm done. And he probably just went off and sat by his pool and drank coffee and read the scriptures and prayed and, you know, fished a little bit in the Euphrates. I mean, he basically retired. But he was brought out of retirement by the queen. The queen went and got him and said, hey, we got a problem. Come and help us. So he came over, knew the mind of God, and interpreted the dream. Okay, so the point being that chronologically this chapter belongs in between, or this vision came in between when Nebuchadnezzar died and Belshazzar took over. Notice chapter 7, it was in the first year of Belshazzar that he had this dream. All right, so let me explain to you this way. Do you remember when we were studying the book of the Revelation several years ago? I taught you that the book of the Revelation is chronological. All right, in chapter 1, you have the Lord in heaven. So that's now. That's what the Lord's doing now. He's in heaven. And he is watching over the church. All right, chapter 2 and chapter 3, that's the church age. That's where we are right now. Chapter 4 through chapter 18 is the tribulation period. It starts with the rapture of the church. John said, after these things, after what things? After the church age. After the church age, he said, I heard a sound as of a trumpet, and it said, come up hither. And so from chapter 4 of Revelation all the way to 18, you have a description of the tribulation period. That is a full description, by the way. Now, I taught you that as you're reading the book of the Revelation, sometimes you come to a passage of scripture that is what we call parenthetical. Now, don't let that big old fancy word throw you. You know what a set of parentheses are. All right? If you're, for instance, here is John giving us the revelation, and he's talking about something that is taking place upon the earth. And then it's almost like he just stops and he says, well, wait a minute, parentheses, let me tell you about what was going on in heaven at the same time that this was happening on the earth. And so he'd tell you about something that was happening in heaven. And then when he told you that, he'd put the parentheses, close the parentheses, and then he would just come right back and pick it up over here where he left it off when he was talking about what was going on the earth. You with me? All right. So basically what we have in the rest of the book is parenthetical of Daniel. It's parenthetical. The first six chapters are Daniel's life. This is Daniel. Let me introduce you to him. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this man of character who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Let me tell you about the man who wasn't afraid, but prayed and trusted God, and God answered his prayer. Let me tell you about his friends who said, well, we're not going to bow and serve your image. And they didn't. And so they were thrown in the fiery furnace, but God delivered them, and the Lord showed up, and they weren't harmed. Let me tell you about Daniel, who, when they passed this silly law that said you cannot pray, he opened the shutters of his house so everybody could see him praying. But yet he said, I'm not going to let some man tell me I can't talk to my God. And so let me tell you about him. They arrested him, threw him in the lion's den, but God delivered him from the lion's den. Let me tell you about it. This was a great guy. Oh, by the way, let me give you some more stuff about Daniel. Chapter 7, here's one of his visions. All right, you with me on that? All right, so you need to see that, folks. You need to realize what's going on. So that's what we have in the last half of this book. While the history of the chapter of the book is found in chapters 1-6, other things were happening. While Daniel was living his life, there were some other things that transpired. And now in the last half of this book, we're going to see some of these things. Now, when you understand that, it is no wonder Daniel showed such contempt for the gifts that and the promotions that Belshazzar promised him in the fifth chapter. You remember, go back to chapter 5. You remember he says to him in, let's see. Where is it? He says let's see, old Belshazzar, let's see. Where did I read that? Hold on, I'll find it. Is it verse, huh? 17. All right, let's go back to 16. He said, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. What was his reaction to that? Well, look at verse 17. Daniel answered and said, let thy gifts be to thyself. In other words, I don't want your stupid gifts. What are you talking about? I don't want your gifts. He said, give your rewards to someone else. I'm going to do this for the Lord, not for you. All right? I mean, that's, you see, if Daniel, let me just tell you what's in 7. Here's what's in 7. What's in 7 is Daniel is going to get a vision that Babylon is going to be replaced by the Medes and the Persians. Remember, I've told you that Jeremiah and Isaiah both already prophesied that Babylon would fall, and that another would take its place. He read Isaiah. He read Jeremiah. Isaiah prophesied 175 years before Daniel, Isaiah said the Babylonians would come and they would take Jerusalem, and then they would be conquered, then that country or that nation would be conquered, God told Isaiah about all this 175 years earlier. Well, here is Daniel now. He's already interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God gave him the interpretation of that. Remember the image, gold, silver, brass, iron. All right, he already knew all that. Now God gives it to him personally. And in so doing, Daniel knows what God's going to do. Now, he doesn't know when God's going to do it. Hey, by the way, that's the same way we have it today. We know what God's going to do. We don't know when God's going to do it. Neither did Daniel. But he had faith and confidence that God's word was going to happen just as it was written. Do you have that confidence? Man, I do. I can't wait. I mean, can you imagine hearing that trumpet sound and all of a sudden in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we're out of here? Can you imagine 1 minute you're here, or 1 second you're here, 1 nanosecond you're here, and the next nanosecond you're walking on streets of gold? Hallelujah. It's getting gooder and gooder, isn't it? See, you thought everything was a mess. But hey, we got a promise. All right, so here, it's no wonder that Daniel was not impressed with what Belshazzar was promising him. Because, and to be honest with you, when I read what he said there to Belshazzar, I thought, well, that was kind of cold. You know, that was kind of rude. That's not exactly the way you want to talk to the king, you know. But hey, Daniel, he's an old man now. He's lived a long time. And he's seen a lot, and now he's got no patience for ignorance. And here is Belshazzar sitting there going, you know, you interpret this, and I'll make you third ruler. I'll give you this, I'll give you that. And it's almost like Daniel's laughing. Yeah, you ain't going to have nothing to give after tonight. He knew. He knew. And that's why he showed such contempt to him when he stood before him to interpret the handwriting on the wall. All right, so the vision of this chapter, let's go to the seventh chapter now. The vision of this chapter was God telling Daniel what was going to take place. But understand that chronologically it fits in between chapter 4 and chapter 5. All right, let me give you one more little tidbit before we get there. You will remember that Daniel played a very prominent role in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar was on Babylon's throne. But by the time Belshazzar came to the throne, Daniel is not known. And I mentioned that a moment ago. He is not known. The only one that knew him was Nebuchadnezzar's wife. So it would appear that Daniel was in retirement. It would appear that after Nebuchadnezzar died, he just sort of stepped away from the national scene. All right, but you will also remember that when Darius came in chapter 6, that Daniel was preferred. He found favor in Darius's sight. So although he wanted to retire, he wasn't ready to retire yet. God wasn't done with him. All right. So just keep all that in mind. All right. Now let's go to the text. All right. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. All right. So that's what we have in this chapter. Daniel telling us his dream, the sum of the matters. In other words, he's going to tell us what he saw in this vision. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. All right, let's look now at Daniel's dream. No doubt this vision must have awakened memories of when Daniel was a young man and was called in to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar was a young man when he had the dream. And now here is Daniel, a young man, and when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. And he's brought in to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this great image. This great image of a man. The vision of the four beasts and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the image, have a lot in common. There are differences, and there are some parallels that can be made, but there are some similarities. Both visions, now listen to this, both visions were concerned with the course of Gentile world powers to come, right? Okay, you remember Nebuchadnezzar's image? He said, I saw this image of a man. And he said, when I looked at it, had a head of gold, chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, and the 10 toes of iron and clay mixed. All right, so both visions were concerned with the course of Gentile power. Now, you remember when Daniel interpreted the dream, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, that head is you. You are the head of gold. He said, but there will come another who will crush your head. In other words, that will defeat you. Then he said, there's another that will come and will defeat the chest of silver, and that's the belly of brass. Then there will come another who will defeat the belly of brass, and that was the legs of iron. So we now know on this side of history that God tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, was the head of gold. He doesn't tell us who the chest was, nor who the belly was, nor who the legs were. They had not happened yet. All right? But we know now on this side of history that the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. We know then that the Greeks conquered the Medes and the Persians. We then know that the Romans conquered the Greeks. We also know that the Romans were never conquered. That is so important, folks. You've got to remember that. The Romans were never conquered. They just sort of fizzled out, and people became their own country and people and so on and so forth. But nobody conquered Rome. Rome never was conquered. And so both visions were concerned with the course of Gentile world powers to come. And notice that the heathen monarch, Nebuchadnezzar, saw in his vision a magnificent image of gold and silver and so on and so on. He saw the Gentile world, he saw the Gentile powers as something glorious, as something to be put on a pedestal and worshiped. He saw image of a man, and he saw in great might and great power as if it were something else in and of itself and worthy to be worshiped. But when Daniel saw these Gentile world kingdoms and saw the domination that they would have, he saw something bestial and dreadful to behold. You see the difference? Nebuchadnezzar saw these world powers, and he, being of it, saw it as a wonderful thing. But when Daniel saw it, he being a Jew, he did not see it as something grand and glorious and worthy to be praised. He saw it as something fierce and angry and brutal and bestial and the complete opposite of the way it was seen by Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar saw the times of the Gentiles as a vast human image. Now remember that, folks. He saw the Gentile empire in an image that was well-proportioned, intelligent, godlike, and splendid. The substances which made up this image were all different, suggesting different strengths, but the symbol was that of one complete whole. But when Daniel has his vision in the seventh chapter, he sees the differences between the empires. God showed Daniel the true character of these empires. He showed him the character of what these kingdoms would possess. He saw four separate beasts, and each one portrayed characteristics that revealed the kingdom as they were seen through the eyes of God. All right, that's deep, but did you get that? Did you understand that? I know that's heavy, but that's important. All right, and I want you to understand that. All right, look again back at verse 2. All right, now let's look specific here. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds. Daniel saw the four winds of the heaven striving together upon the great sea. All right, he saw the striving winds. He saw the four winds of heaven as they blew across the great sea. Now, the geological location here is significant. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, it was Babylon that was important. The world empires became world empires as they seized and held on to and controlled Babylon. All right? Let that sink in. You have Babylon, you have the Medes and the Persians, you have the Greeks, and you have the Romans. You remember a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I think it might have even been before I went on vacation, I told you that Babylon itself, when you read Babylon, you think of this huge empire. A city. Babylon was a city. It was not this huge empire. It was a city. All right? Now, what the Medes and Persians do? They came and conquered Babylon, and so Babylon then got absorbed into the Medo-Persian Empire, and now you've got a big region. Persia, the Medes and the Persians, is Iran. All right, look at me. Babylon is Iraq. Babylon, the modern city of Baghdad, has been built upon the ruins of Baghdad. You with me on that? All right. What did I say? I had it backwards. I just said it backwards. Well, flip it around. I know you think I know what I think I said. The ancient city of Babylon is now Baghdad. Is that right? That's right. All right. So, but that was Babylon, and it was a city. All right. Now, here are all these four kingdoms. And these four kingdoms, think about this now, these four kingdoms become world empires. And what do all four of them have in common? They rule Babylon. Babylon is under their thumb. You say, well, why is that important? Folks, do you not remember that when Noah got off the ark and the world began to populate, they gathered in a little place they called Babel. And there was a guy that stood up and said, let us build us a tower. Why did they want to build a tower? They wanted to go up and show God who was boss. They wanted to go up and tell God how things were going to be. And God said, mm-mm. And God sent confusion in that he made them all not to understand the other as he spoke. And thus all the languages of the earth were born. And so now some guy says, hand me a brick. And he thought that he said, your mother's ugly. How dare you talk about my mama? And so somebody said, I need a brick. And guy said, I got a brick over here. So he goes over and said, I'll hang around with you. You and I can understand each other. These people over here are crazy. And so they all started to get together, and that's confusion. All right? But now, wait a minute. Who founded Babylon? Who founded Babel? Who was the founder of Babel? A guy by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod was the original rebel. He was the original, I hate everything. Let me put it to you this way. He was the original liberal. Yeah. Ain't no God going to tell me what to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I make my own rules. And so, isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? Here comes the Medes and the Persians, whose capital, by the way, was in Persia. But here is Darius in Babylon. And so now you got a kingdom over here, Persians, the Medes here, and the next one is the Greeks, and the Greeks go down, they take over all of it, and now you got this, they got all of Greece, and they've got all of Italy, and they've got all of Palestine, they've got all of Iraq, they've got all of Iran and Afghanistan, all right? Then they fizzle out, and here comes the Romans, and the Romans come along, and they just take it all. They just take it all. And the interesting thing is, take your Bible, please. No, I'm not going to have you turn there yet. Hold on. Watch, I'm not done. Look at me. Look at me. Remember, the Roman Empire was never conquered. Fizzled out. Just kind of died off. And John tells us that when that rapture takes place and the church is taken to heaven, which is the next prophetic event, all of a sudden, here comes this guy who says, I got the answers. All right? You listen to me. I've got the answers. I'll fix all of your problems. And he's going to lie and perform miracles, and he's going to deceive the world, and he's going to make everybody think that he's the Messiah. Midway through the tribulation period, after he has worked together a peace accord and accomplished what Jimmy Carter couldn't do and what Clinocchio couldn't do and what Reagan couldn't do and what George Bush couldn't do. I mean, nobody's been able to do it. By the way, Obama ain't going to do it either. All right? Ain't nobody going to do it until Jesus comes. And he's going to straighten all that mess out. But anyway, here he's going to make this agreement, this pact with the Jews, and peace will be afforded, and they will build the temple back on the Temple Mount. And then all of a sudden, at the midway point of the tribulation period, when the temple is finished, probably when it's dedicated, all of a sudden this Antichrist, this world ruler, this little horn that rises up, is going to just... it'd be like flipping a switch. And all of a sudden, instead of Mr. Nice Guy and Mr. Peace and Mr. Love and Mr. Agreement, he's going to become the beast that he is. And he will terrorize the Jews for the next 3.5 years. And he's going to get the armies of the world amassed in the plain, on the plain of Esdraelon, in the Valley of Megiddo, and they're going to be coming towards Jerusalem to destroy it and to get rid of those Jews once and for all, and then all of a sudden, the clouds are going to split. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come back. All right, now turn to Revelation. Everybody follow me? Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Look at this. And there came, verse 1, I'm sorry. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come up hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings, are you listening? With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. That's spiritual fornication. That's spiritual adultery. All right? And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her spiritual fornication, her religion, her liberalism. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and... what? Ten horns. Wait a minute. Didn't old Daniel, didn't we read that a while ago in Daniel? That fourth beast had ten horns? I thought we did. Look at verse 4. And a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, what? Mystery Babylon. Hey, look here. Look here. What's being destroyed here in Revelation 17 is not a physical city. It's not an actual place. This mystery Babylon is a mindset. It is a way of thinking. It is a philosophy. It is a mentality. It is a way of seeing things. It is a viewpoint. It is a perspective. It is an ideal. And that ideal started all the way back with Nimrod, who stood up and shook his fist in the face of God, and the liberals and the God-haters and the Christ deniers and the Bible rejectors ever since have been doing the same thing to God. And that's what's being destroyed. Isn't it interesting that God calls this, thousands of years have passed. 4,000 years have passed since Nimrod. And at the end, when the judgment comes upon Christ's rejection, it's called Babylon. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? All right, now, this and I'll close. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream? And he said they had those iron legs, and then he had those toes, and they were clay and iron. Remember that? And Nebuchadnezzar said, man, all of a sudden, there was this great stone. And it just came rolling down the hill and smashed that thing to pieces. Just smashed it to pieces. All right, look here. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And I, for sake of time, I'll not read on, but pick it up in verse 16. He said, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and the sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel, watch this now, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. What's so important about Daniel's prophecy? Daniel tells you what's going to happen. And then here comes the New Testament, and they just start filling in the gaps and filling in the holes for you. You know, all you got to do is read the Bible. The answers are here. The answers are here. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Finally, Babylon will be destroyed. Finally. All right, well, our time is gone. I got a page and a half done. I got 2.5 pages up here. But we'll pick it up next week. All right? Folks, the point is, just trust your Bible. Jesus is coming. All right? Everything's right on schedule. Oh, Pastor, I watched that Democratic convention last night. I'm so upset. What'd you watch it for? You know what they're going to say. I could write the script for you. I mean, you know what they're going to say. I mean, you just need to realize, folks, hey, you serve the right master. All right? His word is true. They're still trying to find the truth out there in Denver. They haven't found it yet. They're trying to find it. Somebody's got to know the truth. Well, this is truth. This is truth. Joshua texted me last night about 10:30, and he said, "Are you watching this?" And I texted him back, said, "Nope, there's a good ball game on. I know what they're going to say, I know how they're going to say it, and I don't really care." So you go watch your Republican next week? Doubt it. Know what they're going to say too. I know who I'm voting for. He said, "Would you pray about that?" Don't have to pray about that. I don't have to pray about that. Black and white. All right. Point is, you're on the winning side. Stay with it. Stay with it. Trust your Bible. Trust God. Go now and read Revelation. Revelation will make a little bit more sense to you now if you'll read it. And read Revelation. Don't forget verse 3. When you read Revelation, you get a blessing just from reading it. How many of you need a blessing? Raise your hand. There you go. Read Revelation. All right. Father, thank you for the word. I pray your blessings upon it. Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard tonight. I know we've covered a lot of ground. And Lord, there's much still to be said. We only really looked at a verse and a half. But Lord, so much is here. And I pray that you will help us to see how all this fits and see how all this works, that, Lord, we might better understand your plan and your program. And, Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you for explaining all this to us. Now, bless it to our hearts and help us not to get weary in well-doing. Lord, we're on the team that wins. We're on the side that triumphs. And, Lord, I pray you'll help us not to get discouraged as we look at this old wicked, abominable world around us. Lord, bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.